Thank you, Uncle Don. Certainly appreciate your friendship. I don't know why that's funny. He's been called Uncle Don for most of his life, so I figured why stop now? And I just want to encourage you a little bit tonight and just say thank you for being the greatest church in the world. Our church is not made up of buildings and all of that, but it's really made up of some wonderful people. And I want to thank you for, you know, I'm one of the young bucks on staff, and I just want to thank you for always being encouraging. I honestly don't think I've ever heard anything negative personally towards me that was, you know, I've heard some constructive things, but nothing ever biting to who I am as a person. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, that does nothing but encourage me. I don't feel like some, as one person said, your staff is not the B League, and Pastor Jeff is the only A League person. You're all A Leaguers in my book. And when that person said that, I just thought, wow, what an encouragement. And you know what? Ideally, the relationship between the people in the congregation and a pastor is kind of reciprocating. You know, you encourage us, and hopefully we're praying through the week, and we want to find ways to encourage you. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. The way that this has turned out, usually the last part of any part of my sermon preparation is to put a title to the sermon. So if this is any indication on how much time I've had this week, the title of tonight's sermon is PM Service. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Well, the first full week in August was an exciting week here in our city, and it was an exciting week here at Central. And it really has been like a catalyst for reflection in my own life. Now, many of you know that I did not grow up in an Assemblies of God church. I didn't grow up in any church. I'm a product of a church plant that was planted right next door to my high school. And the older I get and the more I get to know those leaders who helped plant that church, my heart just grows in gratefulness for the faithfulness of God's people, the call upon men and women to go and to plant a church where there is not a church. Some of you are from the Alabama district, and you know about that church that was planted in Daphne, Alabama. This was planted during the decade of harvest. And I'm a product of that, and I am just so thankful for the Assemblies of God. And I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. I came and I chose to be a part of it. So every day has been like an education for me. And the first full week in August was our centennial celebration, as most of you know, and it was really a great time for me to kind of look back, and I know probably for many of you too, look back at 100 years of rich history, and we've got some really huge things to be thankful for. And as I look back and I tried to analyze what happened during that Hot Springs meeting back in 1914 with about 300 pastors and laypersons, and what happened in that moment, I began thinking about what are the kind of ministry foundations that a group, that a church must have in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to last for something like 100 years. And then I thought, well, we are not the first group of people to do this, are we? And then I started reflecting even farther back. And it eventually took me all the way back to Luke chapter 6, when our very Lord called a group of people, named them apostles, and sent them out. So tonight I want us to look at three reflections from our Lord's life as he laid the foundation of a ministry that would carry forth for years to come. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it is still making ground today. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 6, let's begin in verse 12. It says, "In these days, he," that being Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray." Now, I always think it's interesting there's a comma there, because in this verse, when you see repeating words, it's always something to pay attention to. And in this verse, we have the word prayer twice. And the first one is, he went to the mountain to pray. Now, I'm not sure if this was his favorite mountain. We're not really sure. Maybe it was, maybe this was kind of the mountain of God. I mean, who knows? But this was the mountain that he chose, and evidently he'd probably been there before. So he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So Jesus is pulling an all-night prayer meeting, and we have no indication at this point what God wants to speak to him. He didn't necessarily start with some burden, at least that we know of. He goes to the mountain to pray. And this gives us the first reflection, I think, of Jesus' style of leadership in laying ministry foundations, and that is prayerful leadership. Now, I thought this was appropriate to talk about tonight as we're kicking off our prayer meeting again. Jesus spent all night praying, so we're going to keep the doors open all night. You guys just stay here all night long. And no, I'm just kidding. But in the first year of the Assemblies of God founding chairman, who was later called the general superintendent, the title would change, E.N. Bell, in December of 1914, in an article titled "The General Council Purposes," he declared this: "Our first aim and supreme prayer is to focus on the spiritual life. Let us keep to the front," he wrote, "deep spirituality in our souls and power and anointing of God on our ministry." Now just let's unpack that for a second. Deep spirituality in our souls and power and anointing of God on our ministry. You know, the problem with this and the problem with encouraging exhortations to pray in the scriptures, the problem with all of this is we're not naturally praying people. Now, I know you're probably sitting there going, "Well, you don't really know me that well, because I'm a naturally praying person." Well, if you are prayerful by almost instinct right now, it's because God has done a miraculous work in your heart. But I want to tell you, we are not. None of us are born prayerful people, because we're born to depend on ourselves. We're born to almost have a pride of self-sufficiency. And the main thing God does when we come to him is break us of our self-sufficiency. Because if prayer is anything, it is deferral to God. I defer to you, God. And so I love what Ian Bell said. You know, deep spirituality in our hearts and the anointing and power of God on our ministries. And, you know, early Pentecostals were very sensitive to this. Now, most of you know that we trace our roots as a church back to the Azusa Street Revival, which the main part of that revival, not the whole church, by the way, but just that revival, happened between 1906 and 1909. And we received a visitor, Rachel Sizelove, came from the Azusa Street Revival to see her sister, Lily Corum, here in Springfield. They prayed, and Rachel and Lily were praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and Lily Corum was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And she, soon after that, had, you know, began a relationship with Amanda Benedict. And soon after that, our church was started by two women. Thank God for women in ministry. Thank God for God using them. And if you think about back in the early 1900s, that was not very common, was it? But God used them. And I always like to think, I always like to read the things outside what most people think about. So I remember back in school, I read about the Azusa Street Mission, the church there that William Seymour pastored. And I read about something that happened kind of in the 1910s. I believe it was 1911 or something like that. I can't recall the date. But it was a recorded church fight that the Azusa Street Mission had. And I always like reading about a good church fight. I don't know about you. And one of the first fights that arose was when they had a disagreement about when to receive the offering. Now, Brother Crabtree, I see you over here. This is longtime Ohio superintendent over here, and I'm not sure if you've ever officiated any of this kind of fight, but you know, for the longest time, the Azusa Street Mission did not receive an offering in the middle of service. They left boxes at the door, and they said, on your way out, please give in the offering, because it was a point that they made about trusting God to provide for them. So they wanted to leave most of the service, pretty much all of the service, to seeking God and preaching and responding to the Lord. And then one day, Brother Seymour stood up and said, we'd like to receive the offering in the middle of service. Oh my gosh! I mean, you'd have thought the church was going to split, because most of the people attending the church said, Brother Seymour is not trusting in God anymore. He's lost his prayer life. You know, what's happened to this man of God, our man of faith and power? For the hour now wants to receive the offering in the middle of service instead of trusting God on the way out. Well, that's a little silly when we read about that, but there's part of that when I'm reading the story. You know, as early Pentecostals, we were very sensitive to the fact that we want to be, can I say, hypersensitive to trusting God. So sensitive, you know, were some of our early founders that they didn't want to do anything that might jeopardize trusting in God. Now, I will say that that fight was probably a little silly, and they moved on from that. But if anything, it reminds me tonight that the heart of Jesus' style of leadership is intimacy with God. It's being prayerful. You know, a lot of times we are known more for our activity and not our prayerful attitude. And one of the things that I've seen over my course here, I've been here at Central now 8 years, and it seems like God is growing us into a people with a deep spirituality and heart for prayer. I mean, look at this. Look at this great congregation tonight. We're here to pray and to do God's work. And I want to tell you, we've got to keep doing this. Wouldn't it be great to see three times this many here? Wouldn't it be wonderful if family started saying, you know what? The most important service of the week, as important as Sundays are, you know, for me, the most important service is Sunday night. Because we've got to come and intercede for our families, intercede for our lost loved ones, intercede for the ministries happening at the church, intercede for people who are far from you. We've got to be prayerful. Jesus even knew that this was part and parcel of having a Holy Spirit foundation in ministry. So he spent all night in prayer. And next, let's look at what happens in verse 12. Of course, he went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, verse 13, he called his disciples and chose from them. So he called a large group of disciples to him, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew and his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus selected 12 from the crowd of disciples to be his apostles. Now, the other day when we were talking about the Bible study series for the fall, one of the themes that kept coming up was the apostles and the 12 disciples. And this was indeed a fascinating study, but the thing that it speaks to me is this second reflection of leadership, and that is relational leadership, prayerful leadership, relational leadership. You know, Jesus could have spent the majority of his time speaking to the crowds, and I want to tell you, sometimes as a communicator, many of you have stood before a crowd, there is something that is quite alluring about standing before crowds and not sharing and empowering other people to do ministry. But that's not the example Jesus gave us at all. Relationships are risky business, aren't they? We see this from this very list of 12 that we see. Who's the last name that anchors this list? Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I mean, relationships are risky business. If we want a pretty church, then we don't engage in relationships. If we want a church where you don't see any of the problems, then we don't empower people in ministry, and we don't get to know one another. It's risky business. Now, I have gone through several of my friends throughout the course of my ministry career been completely burned. I have been burned. I mean, I've had people leave and take people. The first ministry opportunity that I had, I was there 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And the church split right down the middle. And the youth ministry leaders meeting that I held on that Sunday, the pastor told me, you need to ask them who's with the church and who's against the church. And whoever says against them, tell them to leave. And I'm like, well, okay. How's that? Where do I go in the Bible to, okay, hold on a second. You know, I mean, relationships are risky business, risky business. I heard a professor once say, the way a person delegates, though, shows their tolerance for risk. The way a person delegates shows their tolerance for risk. And I think about Jesus, who has, among all of the disciples that were following him, called 12. One's going to betray him, but yet he still tolerated that risk. Tom Jacobs, one of our general presbyters, likes to say all ministry flows out of relationships. I always like it when Tom says this. One of the challenges we have here at Central is raising up lay leaders. And we have had, I mean, it's not just us that has that challenge, but we have to start thinking about raising up the next generation of leaders. We've got to start thinking about raising up a younger generation. And I think about programs like our Royal Rangers and Girls Only Ministries. And this is not just programs for program's sake, but this is people discipling other people. Programs don't disciple, people do. And that's what we have these people right now doing ministry all across our campus. And we've got to see that. We've got to see it exponentially more if we're going to meet this challenge. I've been asked before, what's been the greatest day with your time here at Central? What was the greatest day of ministry you've ever had? And without fail, it's one experience that stands on top of a big list, but it's one of experience. And it's this experience I had with our MOPS groups, it's Mothers of Preschoolers. A few years ago, there was a gal in our MOPS group who was, she was basically from the community. She did not attend church here regularly. Her husband didn't attend here. There was a lot of strain in the marriage. And one day, she got a phone call that her husband was in a pretty bad altercation with the police. And just long story short, it ended with him in a standoff with the police. And he ended up dying from that. And this shocked them, because the only spiritual connection she had, there were kids involved and everything else, but the only spiritual connection she had was to our MOPS group. And our MOPS group is not just for the mothers here at Central, but it's for moms all across the city. If they want to come, they should come. We have plenty of them, MOPS groups to get involved in. But one thing that I saw our MOPS gals do, they rallied together. And they all broke up the funeral arrangement, the funeral, and they all took a component. And they said, what gift do I have? You know what? I know how to design things, so I'm going to design the funeral program. I know how to sing, so I'm going to sing a song. They invited me to come and to do part of the service. And we had it in one of our classrooms here at Central. And there were probably, I don't know, a dozen or so gals involved. And I remember watching all of these volunteers do ministry. And I got up and did my part. And as soon as I finished and we finished with the service, I went back to my office and I just cried, because I felt like there was something in the spiritual realm that just in my heart broke. And it was kind of like, this is really what ministry is supposed to be, Mike. And I'm hard-headed. And so it takes the Lord a lot longer than most people. And it was like the Lord was chipping away at me that, you know, it's not about relying on yourself. No, ministry's prayerful. And ministry has to be prayerful. But ministry is not just about you. And it's not just about you doing a good job. It's about you helping others do a great job. And so chipping away at that. Yes, relationships are risky business. But that's how the Lord has laid the foundation of ministry of His church. Relational leadership. You know, it occurred to me that every dynamic of faith, think about it. Every dynamic of faith is strengthened by our relationships with others. Think about it. Worship and worshiping together as a congregation. Ministry happens better through relationships. Evangelism. Those of you that have done radical evangelism know if you have a team, your efforts are exponentially, they just go through the roof. Fellowship. It's kind of hard to fellowship by yourself, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, that's just not a lot of koinonia going on if you're all by yourself. You need another person. And then, of course, discipleship. I tell people who are new to the faith, if you have the option of studying the Bible by yourself or with a group of people, I would rather you study the Bible with a group of people. And the reason for that is because of the relationships. I mean, if me, Don, David, and Daisuke all witness a wreck together, one wreck, and we all view it, we're all going to be able to bring a little bit of a different perspective to that wreck. And that's what I like to describe to especially new believers who are wondering, how in the world do I start with this? Get involved in a group and study the Bible together. Because when you read the Bible together, you're all going to bring different perspectives. And it's important to have that encouragement because that will strengthen personal discipleship and personal reading later on. The third thing is this. Let's look at it. In verse 17, and he came down with them, that is the apostles, and stood on a level place. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed him. The last characteristic of Jesus' style of ministry is missional leadership. Now, what does that fancy word mean, missional? Well, it comes actually from, I like to think it comes from this word apostle. Because apostle simply means representative. Ben Witherington, a New Testament scholar, said that apostle means the one sent by the man is as the man himself. It's a representative. It's not enough to have great prayer meetings and great relationships. We have to keep the needs of the lost in view. But the problem with this is we get too comfortable, don't we? And if we're not careful, most of our faith is used up by maintaining status quo instead of with the needs of lost people. About a month ago, I was scanning my news feed on Facebook, and I noticed that my neighbor announced that he just had a brand new baby. And I love my neighbors. I try to build relationships with them. And I didn't know this neighbor very well. I'd only interacted with him a handful of times. I knew his wife was pregnant. And so I was glad that he put that on there because I thought, well, you know, maybe we'll take him some cookies or something. But he wrote on his Facebook status that after the birth of my daughter, I've been thinking about some things. And he said, I want to quit drinking. And I want to start working out more. I want to prioritize my family. And I want to reflect more on God. And as far as I know, and I know him at least this much, they do not attend church anywhere. Our daughters play together and all this stuff, the older child. And I just thought, well, we've been praying for windows of opportunity at church. Now, haven't we, Lord? And so I think I'm going to see this as, this is what we call a soft lob from the Lord. You know, I'm going to reflect God. It's like softball, okay? Soft lob. Okay, here we go. Okay, what can I do? So I'm like, Lord, what can I do? And just like that, I felt like, well, I'm going to give him this men's book that I just read. It's this Stepping Up. And I just thought, it's a book about courage. This guy is he's a pretty tough guy. He's starting a business down on the south side of town, but his background is an MMA fighter. That I don't even know what MMA stands for, but it means that he fights hand-to-hand, no gloves, just fist-fighting other guys for sport and competition, which just sounds crazy to me. He asked me if I wanted to train with him one day, and I thought, oh, man, you don't even know. You have no idea who I am. He goes, oh, anybody can do it. I said, no, what? So anyway, I brought this over to him. It's just about a month ago. Gave it to him on a Wednesday, come to church and come home, and we're trying to figure out, okay, so we brought him over a meal kind of on, I think, that weekend or something. And he shot me a Facebook message. He said, man, I'm really enjoying the book so far. I just want to let you know. The following Wednesday, this was 3 weeks ago now, the following Wednesday, I go home from a long day at church. Wednesday's my longest day. And I come home from a long day. It's probably about 9:05, 9:15 or so. I pull up in my driveway, and all the kids and Daisy goes inside. And my friend starts, I see him running down the street. And I'm like, well, I hope he's not mad at me, because he could probably take me, you know. But I don't think he's mad, because he's grinning ear to ear. And he comes and he just stands right in my driveway. I go down, and we have an hour and a half conversation. And long story short, we prayed and he rededicated his life right there in the grass of my yard. And yeah, praise God. And I'm thankful. I told Pastor Don this the other day. God's been really doing a lot on my block lately. I mean, I had lunch this past week with another Hindu friend of mine, and we're making progress there. That's a lot. There's a lot of progress to be made, but God's really doing some phenomenal things. But I want to tell you something. I started reflecting about this message and those illustrations, those real illustrations. This is my own, I'm just going to share with you from my heart. The enemy of God using me is my own personal comfort. It's the greatest enemy I have. You know, and if we're not careful, all of our faith is taken up with just maintaining stuff and status quo. And, you know, we go into our driveway, and instead of leaving the garage up, we close it behind us before we even get out. And you know, it was a long day for me. I don't want to burn any more emotional energy. And you know, but again, it's my own comfort that's the greatest enemy to me being effective for Christ. And I want to encourage you. You're going to have to sacrifice your personal comfort, your schedules, whatever it may be, if you really want God to use you. And He has empowered us for this very thing. If I can wrap all of this up tonight, and I want to call us to the altars tonight. If I could wrap all of this whole teaching up in one thing, I brought my gloves tonight because I thought this is a great picture. You know, these gloves can do a lot of work, and they're tough. They can take a lot, but they are nothing unless there is a hand in them to do the work. And you know, I think about my relationship with the Holy Spirit like these gloves. I am nothing unless the Holy Spirit fills me up so I can be used for Him. Now, my skin is tough, and we can do a lot. We can make it through more than you think you can make it through. But really, you can't do anything if the power of the Holy Spirit is not in your life. And may our prayer tonight be, Lord, would you fill the glove of my life? And I don't want this to be cliche. I mean, the temptation for the hearer tonight is that this is cliche. May it not be cliche for us. If it was true 100 years ago that they wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to do the greatest work of evangelism that the world had ever seen, if it was true for the 120 gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know, when the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, if it was true...